have to strive. Well, would you say that life in our world has been gumdrops and lollipops? Or would you say that it's been something else entirely? As a country and as a world, we've experienced some rough days over the last month, whether it's shooting of officers in Baton Rouge or in Dallas, Texas. Maybe it's a truck driving through a Bastille parade in France, or a bomb going off in an airport in Istanbul. It seems that every time we turn on the news gets worse and worse. We have a phrase that we like to use around our house. I have two teenage boys, and they like to look at me specifically, and very often they say, "Yeah, that's just not fair." And I say, "You're right. A fair is a place you go run rides, or fair is a weather condition. But life's not fair." And as we look at questions that demand an answer, I wonder sometimes how easy it is for us just to get mad at the fact that life is not fair and to throw our hands up and to get angry with God. And so tonight, when we talk about what question that we need to answer, the question that we're going to talk about is one that I've heard 100 times sitting on couches in people's homes. And honestly, it's one that I've asked myself. And that question is very simply, if God is so good, why is there so much evil and pain in this world? And I want to start off and let you know that if you've ever asked that question, it's not a bad question. We ask that question because we have this sense of fairness. We have this sense of what's right and what's wrong. And when what we desire doesn't happen, we sound just like my teenagers. Life's not fair. I want to tell you tonight that I don't have a definitive answer to this question. And I want to tell you tonight that I'm not going to placate you with some flowery language. And I'm not going to tell you that you just kind of keep your chin up and everything's going to be okay, because it doesn't always work out that way. As long as we are broken people living in a broken world, there will be pain. As long as we are separated from Jesus, there will be heartache. But what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to just give you a couple of ideas, a couple of truths that will give us a better handle on God's goodness, even in a world that's broken and suffering. And the first thing that I think we need to know is that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and he separates the light from the darkness, and he says it is good. And he separates the water from the land, and it's good, and he creates the plants and the flowers and the trees, and those are good, and he puts the sun in the day, and the moon and the stars at night, and those are good, and he puts the birds in the air, and the fish in the sea, and those are good, and he creates man. And it's good. The very first time that we come upon this idea that it is not good is in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are too close to a tree, and they listen to the voice of the enemy, and brokenness enters our world. And so where does the bad stuff come from? When God created people, we were created with this ability to choose. We choose how we want to live. We choose how we want to act. We choose how we want to react. You choose if you want to use your hands to comfort a child, or to take food to a hungry person, or to build something that's useful and helpful. Or you choose if you want to use your hands to take something that doesn't belong to you, or to harm another. Our hands are capable of good and evil, and I struggle oftentimes when the things and the messes that I've seen in the world, things don't effort out the way that I want to, and I shake my fist at God and I say, God, do you know what you're doing? And the answer is yes, he knows exactly what he's doing. There are two kinds of evil in this world. There's man-made evil when we do things that hurt other people. There's all kinds of pain and suffering in this world that's a result of us hurting each other. I know I struggle when I see pictures of famine in the world, and I've been guilty of asking God, God, there are all these people starving all over the world. Why aren't you helping them? And I did a little research, and I did a little study, and I realized that us as a country, the United States of America, we produce enough food to feed every person in the world a 3,000-calorie-a-day diet with food left over. And that's just our country. But because there's corruption and inefficiency and apathy, over 30,000 people a day starve to death. And we ask God, why aren't you doing something more? There's not only man-made evil, there's natural evil, like hurricanes and earthquakes. Which if we get back into the Bible, we realize very quickly, that's our fault as well. Because in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God tells them, as a result of their sin, in verse 17 and 18, that all of nature, all of creation will be affected. God did not create evil. God did not create suffering. But the only way that he could open up our potential to truly love him was to allow us the ability to choose. And I don't know about you, but I don't always make the right choices. Okay, I do know about you. You don't always make the right choices either. And so sometimes we need to be reminded that God's not the creator of evil and suffering. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God can use the bad stuff that happens in our life to draw us closer to him. It's amazing to me that God uses pain to draw us closer to him. And I was reminded of that a couple weeks ago when my kids were playing basketball out in the driveway. And my bigger kid tracked and body checked my younger kid, Rylan, and he hit the ground and scraped his nose across the ground. And the skin was coming off and he was bleeding. And so he did what kids do when they're hurt. He came to me. He came to me so that he could find some solace. He came to me so that he could find some peace. He came to me to see if I could make it better. And even though God's not the creator of all of this evil in our world, God says he can redeem the evil. You see, when life is good and easy and pain-free, we tend to forget about God. We put him on the shelf. We go to church and we spend an hour a week or 2 hours a week and we think that we have punched our card. But when the bottom falls out of life, just like a little 12-year-old boy, we go looking for comfort. And if we allow him to, God can use the bad stuff to make us more like Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials and strife, for we know that they help develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope of salvation. Let me also remind you tonight that suffering is proof that God is long-suffering. There have been many times in my life that I've wondered, God, are you even able to end this pain, end this struggle? Why don't you just do it? And why don't you just wipe out the evil that exists in the earth? Why don't you just wipe out the evil that exists in my home state or in my home community? And then I'm reminded of what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, where he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I believe that if God were to judge the evil right now, a lot of us would end up being judged. But because God is loving and compassionate and full of mercy and grace. He gives us one day more. And there will be a day that God deals with the evil, but he's holding back so that we have a chance to come to him and to get things right in our life. And that's an example of his love, not of his inability to do anything. Fourth thing, we need to remember that the bad stuff we experience here is nothing compared to the good stuff that God has in store for us. The last thing that I ever want to do is minimize or trivialize pain and suffering, but I think it helps us if we're willing to step back and take a long-term perspective. Paul, the most influential leader in the early church, wrote almost half of the New Testament, but he was beaten, and he was stake-bit, and he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and left for dead, and after all of that, he writes to the church in Rome, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory for which shall be revealed in us." Let me try to unwrap that a little bit, because I've heard that said so many times that I think sometimes we misquote it or misuse it. I want you to go back to the first day of 2016, the first Monday of 2016. And let's say the first Monday of 2016 you overslept, and so you were late for work. And when you got to work, your boss was mad. And he took it out on you, and he screamed at you, and he yelled at you, and he called you things that you shouldn't be called. And then when you went to go eat your lunch, the bottom of the plate that you were eating it fell out, and so now you've got lunch all in your lap. And you finally get to go home, and on the way home, your car breaks down. And then you walk into the house, and you see your dog, and he's got your favorite pair of slippers in his mouth, and he's chewing them up. And then your kid walks up and says, "Dad, sorry, I failed class." And that was day one. But the next day's better. As a matter of fact, the next day, you get to the office, and you're on time, and your wife packs your favorite meal. And then a couple days later, you get a phone call that a cousin you didn't know that you had won the lottery and wanted to give you $1 million because you're family. And then a couple weeks later, you open up the top of a Coca-Cola bottle and you win tickets to the World Series. And then at that game, you catch a home run ball. And at the end of 2016, somebody's going to look at you and say, "So how was your 2016? Are you going to say, "I had a great year"? Or are you going to say, "Well, it wasn't that good because the first day I went to work late and my car broke down"? You see, a lot of times I get so focused on what's happening right now that I forget to look at the long-term perspective of what God is doing in this world. And I forget that I wasn't created for this place. I'm so thankful that we sang that song tonight, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." I think sometimes we get so fixated on what's happening here and what's happening now, we forget that we were created not for this place, but for heaven. And if I have to go through a little bit of death to get home, it'll be worth it. Very quickly, the next thing we need to know is that even though this world does contain pain, God promises to walk with us through the bad stuff. It would be very easy for me to point you to the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, "For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." But let's go back to the book of Romans, where Paul writes in Romans 8:35-39, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul wasn't talking talking figuratively, we're being put to death all day long. He was saying, we are literally being put to death all day long because we love you, God. And yet, even death cannot take us out of your hand or separate us from your love. And finally, we need to know that we get to decide if the bad stuff in this world is going to harden us or soften us. Do you realize that Jesus never said, welcome to the family, to the body of Christ, I'm glad that you have put your faith in me, that you've allowed your faith to become a verb, you put me on the water through your baptism, and now life is going to be easy. He never said that. What he said is, in this world, we will have trials and sorrows. And we all have. The question is, we get to decide what we do with that. I'm going to walk away from my notes for a little bit. Some of you know me, and some of you don't. My dad is the oldest of 8 kids. His youngest sister was killed by a drunk driver. He had a brother, Bobby, who died when a tractor fell on him and pinned him in a pond. He had a brother, David, who died of a heart attack, that if somebody had been there, he would have been saved. And I have an Uncle Danny who was murdered in his own home. And there was a point in time in my family's life that we were ashamed to tell people what was happening in our family because people thought we were cursed. Just about the time we thought we were done with that, my cousin Jason got sick. And then his wife passed away. And then his son passed away. There were times in my life that I wondered where God was and what in the world are you doing? And it was in that time that I came across my favorite book in the Old Testament, the Book of Lamentations. We don't talk about Lamentations anymore because it's sad, it's heavy stuff. I want to share with you a couple verses out of Lamentations. Because what I have been told, either directly or indirectly, is that no matter how bad life is here, you look at God and you smile and you say everything's okay. That's not what you read in the Bible. Lamentations, we read. The enemy has stretched out his hand over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those who you forbade to enter your congregation. All of her people groan, and they search for bread, and they trade their treasures for food. Look, O Lord, and see, I am despised by you. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned all the day long. Look, O Lord, I am distressed. Let their evil doing come before you. He has cut down in fierce anger the mighty men of Israel. He has withdrawn them from his right hand. In the face of his enemy, he has burned like a flaming fire consuming us. He has bent his bow like an enemy. His right hand is set like a foe against us, and he has killed all who are delightful in our eyes. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and they wag their heads at the daughters of Jerusalem, and they say, is this the city that someone called perfection and beauty? All your enemies rail against you. They gnash their teeth and they cry, we have swallowed her. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword, and you, Lord, have killed them in your day of anger. Does it sound like Jeremiah is looking at God and smiling and saying everything's okay? in Jeremiah's pain and in his agony and in the distress of his life, he is close enough to God that he has the audacity to shake his fist at God and say, "What are you doing? Are you paying attention? How dare you do this to me?" And you want to know what the most amazing thing to me about the book is? God takes it. God listens to everything that he has to say. He doesn't strike him down. He says, "You come a little closer. You come a little closer. You come a little closer." The beautiful thing about the book of Lamentations, it's five chapters. Each of the first, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5 have 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. And in the very middle of the book, in the middle of all of this pain, in the middle of all of this agony, in the middle of all of this despair, Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And then he takes a breath. And he says, "The Lord will not cast me off forever, but though he has caused grief, he will have compassion. He will crush us underfoot, all the prisoners of the earth, deny man justice. It was spoken, it came to pass. You have wrapped yourself around us with anger and pursued us. You have killed us without pity." And he goes right back to fussing at God. Here's what I've learned. We are not home yet. And as long as you are broken, and I am broken, and we are living in a broken world, life is not going to be fair. It's not supposed to be. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God said, "I will send a Savior to them," the intention was for us to go home. When my granddaddy died, I sat on that back pew with my mama on Sunday morning and cried and cried and cried. And he got to win. He got to go home. And the tears that I felt were tears for me. They were pitiful for me. He lived his whole life and all he ever wanted to do was go home. There's going to come a time that I'm going to die. I don't know how it's going to happen. I tease that it's going to happen with me asleep in the car and Trista and the boys screaming and hollering as we drive off a cliff. I don't know. It might happen that way. But when it happens, we win. Because as much as I love this life, and as much as I love watching my boys grow up, and as much as I love getting to experience what we experience here, heaven is going to be so much better. Jesus says, in this world you will have trials and tribulations and sorrow. But he doesn't end it there. Because the very next breath, he said, "Here on earth, you have trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." If God is so good, why is there evil and suffering in this world? Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When pain and agony enters into our life, be reminded that we are not home yet. When life gets tough, when we struggle, when something horrific happens to our family, be reminded that we are not home yet. You're not cursed. You're just not home yet. And when we get home, those that we love who have gone before will be standing at the throne of God, and with them we will join and say,
holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But until we get there, let us draw close together to support and to encourage and to love. Let us allow one another the time that it takes to be angry and to grieve and even question. Some of the greatest men in the Bible are the friends of Job, who when Job was struggling, they showed up at his house and they said nothing. They allowed him to mourn and to struggle and to question. And they allowed him to draw close to God. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know why God allows the things to happen that he allows to happen. But I do have faith in the fact that God will redeem everything. And until that day comes, we'll wait just a little while longer. Just a little longer. Just a little longer. Tonight, if we can mourn with you, if we can sit in silence with you, or if we can just walk with you, it is our greatest desire to allow you to know that tonight you can take heart because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Maybe there are pain and there's struggle in your life that you would like someone to share that suffering with. Take heart, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Or maybe there's sin in your life because of your own brokenness that you would like to get rid of and start over. Whatever your need is, we ask you to come. Lord, again, we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? You say there is no need to give you a place in exchange for my wrong.
Number 283 of Bill Owens.